Dear God, I come today asking courage and wisdom and words that you will give me so that I can represent you in thy holy name, amen. Title of my sermon is Sermon on the Mount, Part 10. Some of you are saying, whoa, 10 parts? And I'm saying, hang on, goes up to 13. So, anybody know where Sermon on the Mount is found? It's in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And this one is the last of chapter 6. So we have for part 11, 12, and 13, chapter 7. Anyway, this was a setting where Jesus took his disciples aside and he wanted to give them instructions on what the kingdom of God would be like and what it would be like to be a disciple of him. They had a few misconceptions like a lot of the Jews, and he wanted to try and help them understand. So he took them to this quiet area overlooking Galilee. Like a lot of his adventures, other people followed along, and there got to be a big flock listening to his Sermon on the Mount. But it was mainly directed to the disciples. And because of that, I took the first portion of each of these little sermons I've given to talk about the different disciples that Jesus had. And the one I'm going to talk about today was a guy named Thaddeus or Jude. Compared to more prominent disciples in the Bible, little is known about Thaddeus. Part of the mystery stems from him being called several different names in the Bible: Thaddeus, Jude, and Judas. Most Bible scholars agree that these various names all refer to the same person. In the list of the 12 disciples, he is called Thaddeus, which means heart or courageous. And I would like to have what Thaddeus had: heart and courage. He is also called Judas, but it is distinguished from Judas Iscariot. In a single episode he authored, he calls himself Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James the Lesser, or James the son of Alphaeus. There was two James that were disciples, James and James the Lesser, they called him. Little is known of Thaddeus's early life, other than he likely was born and raised in the same area of Galilee as Jesus and the other disciples, a region which is now part of northern Israel, just south of Lebanon. One tradition has him born into a Jewish family in the town of Peneus. Another tradition holds that his mother was a cousin of Mary, mother of Jesus, which would make him a blood relative of Jesus. These are Jewish traditions, not from the Bible. We also know that Thaddeus, like other disciples, preached the gospel in the years following the death of Jesus. Tradition holds that he preached in Judea, Samaria, Syria, Mesopotamia, and Libya, possibly alongside Simon the Zealot. And next time we will learn about Simon the Zealot. Church tradition holds that Thaddeus founded a church at Edessa and was crucified there as a martyr. Because he was executed by an axe, this weapon is often shown in the artworks of Thaddeus. After his execution, his body is said to have been brought to Rome and placed in St. Peter's Basilica, where his bones remain to this day, interred in the same tomb with the remains of Simon the Zealot. Armenians, though, of whom St. Jude is a patron saint, believe that Thaddeus' remains are interred in an Armenian monastery. So he gained popularity after his death, and people think he's housed two different places. Accomplishments of Thaddeus in the Bible. Thaddeus learned the gospel directly from Jesus and loyally served Jesus despite hardships and persecution. He preached as a missionary following Jesus' resurrection. He also wrote the book of Jude. The final two verses of Jude, verses 24 and 25, contain a doxology, or expression of praise to God, considered the finest in the New Testament. Life lessons. In his short epistle, Jude warns believers to avoid false teachers who twist the gospel for their own purposes, and he calls us to staunchly defend the Christian faith during persecution. Occupation. He was an epistle writer, an evangelist, and a missionary. Family tree. His father was Alpheus, and his brother James the Lesser. So I hope you learned a little bit about another one of the disciples. Okay, now the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon is a good lesson of what we need to do with worry. It is found in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, the last section of Matthew chapter 6. Before I get started, I want to discuss the health benefits of worry. What does worry do to your health? Difficulty swallowing, dry mouth, dizziness, fast heartbeats, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, or twitching. Wow, what benefits. Well, with those benefits, we'll see what worry will cause. These benefits will cause suppression of your immune system. That's why people get sick when they have excessive worry. Digestive disorders. Yeah, you worry, you get stomach aches. Muscle tension. Short-term memory loss. Coronary artery disease. Heart attack and depression. Wow, with all this, I now know why Jesus said to avoid worry. He didn't want us to have those problems, did he? Now, I'm going to read Matthew 6, 25 to 34. The easiest part of this sermon is reading Jesus' sermon. He made it so clear and so interesting that every time I look forward to reading what he had to say. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Raiment's clothes. Consider the lilies of the valley, of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, grass burns every season, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first, this is one of my favorites, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How many here worry about what they eat or drink? I've worried about that sometimes, yeah. How many of you worry about your supply or the makeup of your clothing? Yeah, people worry about what they're going to wear, what and stuff. He who has given you life, do you know who that is? He knows the need of your food, the need of food to sustain you. Also, he who created your body, do you know who that is? He is not unmindful of your need of raiment. What kind of raiment do you have in your closet? If you're like me, it's way more than you're going to ever wear. Raiment is the same as clothes. Will not he who has bestowed the greater gift bestow also what is needed to make it complete? What do you want? Food, water, clothes, or the greater gift? I want the greater gift. And if you take the greater gift, all the food and clothes are going to be supplied because God had Jesus promised it. One day, John Wesley was walking with a troubled man who expressed his doubt as to the goodness of God. He said, "I do not know what I shall do with all this worry and trouble." At that moment, Wesley saw a cow looking over a stone wall. "Do you know," he asked Wesley, "why that cow is looking over the wall?" "No," said the man who was worried. Wesley said, "The cow is looking over the wall because he cannot see through it." That is what you must do with your wall of trouble. Look over it. Jesus pointed his hearers on the Mount of at Galilee, his hearers to the birds as they sing their songs of praise, unencumbered with thoughts of care. Have you ever listened to the birds sing their heart out as they don't have any care in the world? It's kind of refreshing, isn't it? "For they sow not, neither do they reap, and yet God provides for their needs. And he asks, are ye not much more value than they?" This is a little poem. "No sparrow falls without his care. No soul bows low, but Jesus knows. For he is with us everywhere and marks each bitter tear that flows. He will never, never, never forsake the soul that trusts him ever." I love that little poem. A lot of meaning in it. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. The hillside and the fields by the Sea of Galilee were bright with flowers, and pointing to them, Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. The graceful forms and the delicate hues of the plants and flowers may be copied by human skill." I've seen some pretty good artificial flowers. "But only Christ can impart life to the flowers or the blades of grass. Every wayside blossom owes its being to the same power that set the starry worlds on high. The flowers of the field are clothed by his hand in richer robes than have ever graced the forms of earthly kings. And if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? It is Jesus who made the flowers and gave the sparrow its song, who says, Consider the lilies, behold the birds. In the loveliness of the things of nature, you may learn more of the wisdom of God than scholars know. Why has Jesus given you the singing birds and the gentle blossoms, but from the overflowing love of a father's heart that would brighten and gladden your path of life? You ever walked along and say, whoa, that is a fantastic plant or flower? It just kind of perks you up. That's God's love that gave that to you. God has filled earth and air and sky with glimpses of beauty to tell you of his loving thought for you. The beauty of all created things is but a gleam from the shining of his glory. If he has lavished such infinite skill upon things of nature for your happiness and joy, can you doubt that he will give you every needed blessing? Through the flowers, God would call our attention to the loveliness of Christ-like character. He who has given beauty to the blossoms desires far more that the soul should be clothed with the beauty of the character of Christ. Even so would the life of God unfold in every human soul that would yield itself to the ministry of his grace. It is the Word of God that creates the flowers, and the same Word of God that will produce in you the graces of his Spirit. You can relax. God has you covered. No worries. Do not be anxious. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow, but it only saps today of its joy. That's a good one to take to heart. Fathers and mothers and grandparents, let your children learn from the birds and the flowers. Take them into the garden. Take them with you into the garden and field and under the leafy green trees, and teach them to read in nature the message of God's love. Let the thoughts of Jesus be linked with the bird and the flower and the tree, that they may trust Jesus and never need to be anxious. Lead the children to see in every pleasant and beautiful thing an expression of God's love for them. Let the law of kindness be on your lips. Teach the children that because of God's great love, their natures may be changed and brought into harmony with his. Teach them as they gather the flowers that he who made the flowers wants us with him forever, and that he made a way for this to happen. Through nature, their hearts will be entwined about him. He who is lovely will become to them a daily companion and familiar friend, and their lives will be transformed into his life. Once a man told D.L. Moody that he was worried because he did not feel saved. Moody asked, "Was Noah saved from the ark?" "Certainly he was," the man replied. "Well, what made him safe, his feelings or the ark?" "Oh, how foolish I've been," the man said. "It is not my feeling. It is Christ who saves us." Get in the ark of God. Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And what happens? The people who were listening to the words of Jesus were still anxiously watching for some announcement of the earthly kingdom. They wanted to be freed from the Romans. While Jesus was opening to them the treasures of heaven, the question uppermost in many of their minds was, how will a connection with him advance our prospects in this world? They weren't thinking very far, were they? Jesus shows that making the things of this world their supreme priority, They would be like the heathen nations about them. All these things, all this junk, all this stuff, Jesus said, do the nations of the world seek after. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That was found in Luke 12, verse 30, and also in Matthew 6, 32 and 33. So part of his Sermon on the Mount was repeated in Luke. Jesus is saying, I have come to open to you the kingdom of love and righteousness and peace. Open your hearts and minds to receive this kingdom and make it your highest interest. Though it is a spiritual kingdom, fear not that your needs for this life will be cared for. If you give yourself to God's service, he who has all the power in heaven and earth will provide for your needs. Challenge the Lord to do this and watch what he will do for you. Jesus teaches that we are to make him first and last and best in everything. If we follow his example, his assurance to us is that all things needful in this life shall be added. 1 John 2:17 says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The city of God will open its gates to receive him who has learned while on earth to lean on God for guidance and wisdom, for comfort and hope amid loss and affliction. For him the tree of life shall yield its fruit. What a promise! What a guarantee! Seek ye first. Jesus is laying out the whole plan of what we should seek here in the Sermon on the Mount. I compare the troubles with which we have to undergo in the course of a year to a great bundle of sticks, far too large for us to lift. But God does not require us to carry the whole load at once. He mercifully unties the bundle and gives us one stick at a time, which we are to carry today, and then another, which we carry tomorrow, and so on. This we might easily manage if we would only take the burden appointed for us each day, but we choose to increase our troubles by carrying yesterday's stick over again today, and adding tomorrow's burden to our load before we are required to bear it. Jesus does not say you will not have any burdens, but he has promised us he will help us through if we only give him our worries. Matthew 6:34, Be not therefore anxious for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If you have given yourself to God to do his work, you have no need to be anxious for tomorrow. God knows the end from the beginning. The events of tomorrow, which are hidden from your view, are open to the eyes of God, who is omnipotent. When we take into our hands the management of things with which we have to do and depend upon our own wisdom for success, we are taking a burden which God has not given us and are trying to bear it without his aid. We are taking upon ourselves the responsibility that belongs to God, and thus are really putting ourselves in his place. Shame on us. Christ has given us no promise of help in bearing today the burdens of tomorrow. He has said in 2 Corinthians 2:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, but like the manna given in the wilderness, his grace is bestowed daily for the day's need. We will find morning by morning the bread of heaven for the day's supply. A recently licensed pilot was flying his private plane in a cloudy day. He was not very experienced in instrumental landing. When the control tower was to bring him in, he began to get panicky. Then a stern voice came over the radio. You just obey the instructions. We will take care of the obstructions. That is what Jesus is telling you and me. Just trust and obey my instructions. I will take care of everything else. You will not ever know all the ways God is trying to save you. It's amazing. And when we get to heaven, we'll be showing amazing ways that he's attempted to save us. If you seek the Lord and be converted every day, all your difficulties will be removed. All the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. What a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. I am heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. With those promises, it doesn't matter what happens here on earth. Relax. We are heirs of salvation because Jesus purchased us with his blood. In closing, I want to tell the story about the donkey that fell into a well. One day, a farmer's donkey fell down into a well. The animal cried for hours as the farmer tried to figure out what to do. Finally, he decided the animal was old and the well needed to be covered up anyway. Just wasn't worth it to retrieve the donkey. He went and got his tractor and scooped up this mound of dirt and began dumping it into the well. At first, the donkey didn't realize what was happening and cried horribly, but the tractor drowned out his cries. After a while, the farmer thought he must have filled the hole, so he got off to look and see the fate of his poor old donkey. As he peered over the edge of the wall, well, to his surprise, there was his donkey almost near the top of the well. As the farmer dumped his dirt on him, it hit hard and at first stunned him, but he would shake it off and stamp it down and take a step up. Pretty soon, the donkey was near the top, so the farmer added a little more dirt until the donkey stepped over the edge of the well and trotted off. Life is going to shovel dirt on you. All kinds of dirt, big scoops of dirt. The trick to getting out of the well is to shake it off, take a step up. Each of our troubles is a stepping stone. So take your trouble as a stepping stone. We can get out of the deepest wells by just not stopping, never giving up. Shake it off, take a step up. Learn the lessons of the donkey. Shake it off no matter how hard it hits. Stomp it down and take a step up. Thank you. Let me have our benediction. Dear God, thank you for the privilege of being able to reiterate the sermon that you gave. And I want to give you all the credit and glory because it wasn't any words from me, it was all from you. And I hope that it was able to come across clearly and portray the message that you wanted to portray here. And help us keep stepping up and shaking off our troubles until we can walk into the kingdom of heaven with you. In thy holy name, amen.